Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, June 19th, we are studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. In today's text, Jesus speaks with authority God's teaching concerning marriage. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Richard Mitwitty. Pastor Mitwitty serves as pastor emeritus residing in Austin, Texas. Pastor Mitwitty, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. My privilege and pleasure to be here, Tim.
As we get started today, talk to us about the context in which we find ourselves here on the Sermon on the Mount.
Well, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a lot of law that Jesus talks about here in recent verses about anger, murder, and him fulfilling the law. And then he comes to this section on marriage, sex, adultery, and lust. And it makes for an interesting passage, doesn't it?
Sure. This is one of those passages where I think it's helpful. Well, there's maybe a couple of helpful things that we could say from the outset. One is that when we encounter the Word of God that we don't like or that we don't automatically agree with, that's precisely where we need to be ready to believe those texts. I would say it's easy to believe things that, oh yeah, I like that. That sounds good to me. But when we come to those texts, we're like, oh, that's not the way that I think it should be. That's where we especially need to be ready to be humble, to listen, to believe, to learn, and to know that whatever our Lord says is good, even if it doesn't strike us that way for the first time we read it.
Yeah, and that's a great response to just very, very contemporary situations where you might even see, you know, clips on social media about a certain church leader saying, well, the Bible's problematic to me. Well, that's a problem right there. And I don't like the Bible, and it's triggering in that. Yeah, and hopefully it triggers us to repentance and attention to God's grace and mercy to us. So especially dealing with these issues that we've got in front of us today, with sexual issues and divorce.
Yeah, yeah. The other thing that's important to say is that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't doing what you might call casuistry, where he's taking the questions from the Bible class. Well, what about this, Jesus? Or what about that, Jesus? There is a place for casuistry in the life of the Christian. And that here's the point that I want to drive home. That place is with your pastor, the one who has been called to shepherd your soul, to care for your soul. And so as we have our conversation today, it just simply is not going to be able to cover every single piece of casuistry. We need to speak at the level which Jesus speaks, which again is laying out the reality of God's design for our lives, particularly regarding marriage and sexuality. And so if there are questions that come up about a particular case, that's something to talk to your pastor about. That's one of the reasons God has given you a pastor, is for that care of your soul and application of God's word to your soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent point, Pastor. Excellent.
So with that in mind, we're going to, again, pick up the section on the Sermon on the Mount. There's maybe two sections in the sense that you will hear Jesus talk like this: you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. So there's two of those sections, but they do seem to go pretty closely together given the topics that will be covered. So I'm going to read that whole text together. Again, this is Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That is our text for today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27. So, Pastor Metwitty, in the ESV, these two sections are headed with the words lust and then divorce, which are the sins in view. When I teach these things in the context of youth confirmation or in a sermon, I think it's helpful to take the approach that Martin Luther does in the Small Catechism, where he speaks of the positive teaching. That so we'll talk about the sins that Jesus mentioned, no doubt. But maybe it's worth a moment just to start with the positive teaching. We're talking about marriage here, which is a good gift of God. Talk a little bit about that, the nature of marriage as a good gift of God.
What a wonderful gift that it is, that there's this need for relationships between God's creation of human beings. I guess you could even say that in the animal kingdom as well, and it's for perpetuation of the species. But the wonderful gift of marriage for the relationship and also the kind of being able to be a part of the creative act of God in creating other human beings in that context. And that is the great context for that activity that God has laid out, not as a law so much, but as a blessing, that this is a good thing, and here is where it is good in this situation of marriage.
Yeah. No, and again, so marriage is a good gift of God. This is why the Lord has what we label the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, because he wants that gift used properly. He wants it to remain a blessing to us. He knows that if we abuse that blessing, it will not be a blessing to us. It will bring harm upon our lives. And so he gives us that commandment for good reasons, for the purpose especially of protecting his gift of marriage and exalting that in our lives, much like in the previous section here in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Murder, anger, hatred, insults, right? These attack God's gift of life, and he would have us protect that gift of life. So here we're thinking especially about marriage as a good gift of God, and Jesus starts this section the same way we heard him start the previous one. You have heard that it was said. And then he quotes the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So let's just jump right in when it comes to the sixth commandment, Pastor Metwitty.
Yeah, and Luther's explanation, we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love each and honor each other. That's very positive actions there. It's not just law, but we should not commit adultery because of this, so that this is good and kept pure.
Yeah, now, again, Jesus here is not, he's not contradicting what has been said, you shall not commit adultery. He's quoted very briefly from the Decalogue, from the law given to Moses. So he's not saying that suddenly this you shall not commit adultery is overturned, but much like we heard him do with murder, he's expanding that definition so that we understand we're not just talking about physical actions here, but we're talking about also lust is what he takes aim at in the first part of this text. So let's talk about how Jesus expands the definition of adultery to now include also lustful intent.
Yeah, he really raises the bar here, doesn't he, with that here. Instead of just a physical action here, it's involving our whole being here, that and the purity that God desires for us here. We generally think of adultery as having sex with someone other than your spouse, and that's not wrong, but
that's not a wrong definition of adultery,
right?
But it's not a complete definition of adultery,
right? Yeah. And this whole idea about it, you know, expanding that. For the boomers out there, they'll remember possibly with President Carter's interview with Playboy magazine. That was a big deal. He was interviewed, and this topic came up, and he admitted to being kind of guilty of lust in the heart, you know, or adultery in this sense. So that was kind of contemporary back in, you know, years ago here.
So that I'm glad you brought that up, because although I'm not a boomer, I have heard that reference before to President Carter, and that was before he was elected. Is that right? That was in the.
It was just prior to, I believe. No, I think it was that was interview that in the, was like in November, and I think he was elected then very okay. shortly after that.
Yeah, all right. But I'm glad you brought that up because I do, and maybe we'll come back to it later. I think there's something we can talk about with that in this way. We certainly need to hear Jesus, as you said, raise the bar concerning what adultery is, lest we think that, you know, we have kept the sixth commandment simply because we stayed out of bed with other people who weren't married to, right? I mean, we want to hear Jesus raise that bar so that we rightly examine our hearts, and as President Carter rightly said, you know, see the adultery that we have committed because of whatever lustful intent has been in our hearts.
Right.
At the same time, though, I do think it will be helpful for us to also recognize that just because lust is a breaking of the sixth commandment, that does not mean that the harm that's caused to our neighbor is the same as the physical adultery is. And that's where I think President Carter, and I, again, not having read all the interview but heard a little bit about it, I think maybe that is one place where his answer, although truthful, isn't as fully helpful, because that's not what was in the questioner's mind. Now he caught their attention to be sure, but I do think it's worth our time to mention, like, okay, yes, you've broken the sixth commandment. That doesn't mean just go the whole way and break the sixth commandment the rest of the way. There are different levels of harm to the neighbor, even though both break the sixth commandment. I think that's something we need to have in mind.
Yeah, and just. The irony is so apparent there that it was Playboy magazine.
Sure. That very topic fits into this conversation to be sure, right? Because because again, the ways to commit adultery have simply grown in the world today. I suppose there's really nothing new under the sun, but these things are more public, less shameful in the eyes of the world. And so, you know, Jesus' words in this section are certainly very, very applicable. So, yeah, President Carter was quite right in the sense that the lust in the heart is adultery. That is what Jesus says. Yeah. So, keep talking about what's going on. Like, this is, you know, keep digging into what Jesus says here.
Well, he's really getting to the heart of the matter of adultery. It's not in the hands and in the eyes, which we'll probably talk about that with his mutilation solution here, but it really is deeper than that, and is a matter of the heart here, of how we view others, especially of the opposite sex, and how we treat them, that the decency and the purity of that isn't just the actions, but it is encompassing of our thoughts, of our desires, of our will here, that adultery happens in the eye and the heart, and not just in the bed. So sin affects the whole person. And I think Jesus is really trying to get at the people, because there must have been a problem back then. Here, I think this is why Jesus brings it up, and certainly it is today. But he's getting to the real heart of the matter here.
Yeah, absolutely, and that. Truth that sin starts from the heart, it comes out of our hearts, which Jesus makes plain later in the gospel. I do think that that's going to be an important thing to keep in mind as we read what Jesus says about your eye, about your hand, and the solution to sin. Like, what's the antidote? I think knowing that it starts in the heart is going to be a good thing for us to keep in mind. Before we go there, though, I do think, again, to take the positive view of this again. So we know that the lustful intent in the heart is already a breaking of the commandment. So, I mean, and again, this is Luther gives us the example with the sixth commandment, because he only speaks of the positive side there. The opposite of lustful intent in my heart would be purity. I like the older term chastity when it comes to the keeping of the sixth commandment. Talk a little about the positive side of this, not lust, but chastity, purity.
I think the overall way that we treat people, and think of them, what our actions, our words are all going to be results of our thoughts and our perceptions of a person, and how just things going on in our life can affect the way that we respond to people. And I think it really comes down to a we try to be less selfish and more centered on the other person, which kind of works in a marriage relationship here, that there's a, you know, it's not a just me thing and you, it's a we situation. And that what starts in our heart and then comes into our actions, that as what we, I want to be good with that. I want to be pure and decent and have, now you're gonna have to edit this part probably.
That's where it starts, is with the chastity mm-hmm. and the purity of the heart. Like that's where, you know, our positive side of this commandment. It's not only avoiding the lust. It is that, mm-hmm. but it is having that chaste thought about considering the other person and mm-hmm. and how I relate to them, right? Especially as in the context of man and woman in marriage, like the way that I relate to the other person is based on this thought of I want to be chaste toward them. I want to be pure toward them in the way mm-hmm. that I think about them. And one of the things about lust particularly is that a lustful thought is much more directed, what can I get out of the other person, mm-hmm. rather than the pure, the chaste thought, how can I serve the other person? You know, what's the appropriate role of my service and love toward this other person? Mm-hmm. And in regard to the marriage relationship and in regard to, you know, us as men and women, like that's the more positive side. And it's a we focused, an outward focused, how can I serve this person rather than what can I get for myself?
Right. Yeah. It's less self-thought and more the other person thinking, less selfishness, more consideration of them.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So again, we've already begun to identify just how a pernicious of a problem this is, especially in our world today. I'm sure we'll reflect more on that as we go. Jesus has a word of solution here. It's just like with murder, he said, look, if there's, you know, an anger and hatred, he says, look, if there's something between you and your brother, you need to go deal with it right away. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Paul says, Jesus says, first go be reconciled. Do this while you're on the way to the judge. Do this quickly. So Jesus has words concerning this about, well, what do you do? Well, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And then if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And in both cases, the reason he says you should do that is because it would be better to go into eternal life, not fully, you know, like without a hand or without an eye, than to have your whole body be thrown into hell.
You're
talk
right.
About Jesus' words here. Yeah. You have both of your eyes. I have both of mine. We got both of my hands. The disciples had both of their eyes and hands, as far as we know. So there must be something that we need to understand here.
Yeah, and to think we accept that as hyperbole, that Jesus is really exaggerating the solution to really make a point here of just how serious a human relationship is, especially in a marriage situation. And how evil adultery is, just the other side of it. Just so he's going to be, you know, exaggerating here to really show that it's this bad. And if it's that bad, then you really need to cut that out of it here. And that adultery is often seen as just a physical thing. You know, we'll say, well, just make it simple. Just cut off your hand and cut out your eye. You won't lust. And even that still won't be a total solution, because it's a deeper problem that it really is a heart intent, desire, and will problem. So Jesus is showing, you know, the exaggeration shows the seriousness of a marriage relationship, and how serious then adultery and lust goes against that. And he wants us to renounce that, to repent of that and seek forgiveness. So it's an exaggeration to show that, because even cutting off your hand and your eyes isn't gonna really solve the problem.
Sure. And that goes to what we were saying earlier, and I mentioned keeping this in mind, that the problem is the problem of the heart. You know, mm-hmm. So I'm reminded of the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where, and I forget the exact part of it, but one of the characters suggests to the main character, Tevye, he reminds him of the, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Tevye responds something like, well, great, then everybody's going to be blind and toothless, you know?
Right.
And that's if we were to take this literally in the sense that you're talking, or literalistically, I think is the way I'll say it, the way that you're talking about, then okay, I gouge out my eye, I cut off my hand, pretty soon I'm going to need to take the other eye and the other hand and other members of the body as well, when the real issue is an issue of the heart. You know,
right.
that's really, you know, you think of parts of the liturgy like the offertory, create in me a clean heart, O God. Mm. That's ultimately what I need. And Jesus' very vivid language is certainly intended to communicate the seriousness of the sin in a way that I do well to take seriously, but ultimately to point me to my need for a, you know, to use the medical term, a heart transplant is actually what I need more than just a missing eye or a missing hand.
Right. Yeah. Because it's very serious situation because it can affect your faith. In verse 29 and 30, you're ending up in hell without those things here. So this is, it's from your heart and it can affect your faith as well.
Because you mentioned, you know, that like if you don't do this, Jesus says you're going to end up in hell with your whole body, or you can be in, you know, you can stay alive, right, with missing one member. Just, and this is a slight sidetrack, but someone pointed this out to me once, and I never really thought about it, but I think it's important. The way Jesus speaks here, the resurrection is implicit in that. You know, he talks about going to hell with your whole body. And in the you would rather be raised from the this can only be true if Jesus believes and teaches a resurrection. That's an aside, but that's one of those teachings of the scripture that's there all over the place, and this is one of them that the resurrection of the body is inherent or implicit in this teaching, and so it would be better to have, you know, a body without one hand in the resurrection than to have a whole body and go into the resurrection of the dead. That would be better. And Jesus is right. That would be better. But is that actually the solution? That's where we're saying, well, no, the heart transplant, right? A new heart is actually what you need.
Yeah. And the solution, I call it the mutilation solution that Jesus gives here is extreme because adultery and lust affects one of the greatest gifts that God gave to us, and we talked, you know, that marriage is a gift, and that kind of intimate relationship with the spouse, because this is that relationship is a reflection of God's relationship with us as we, the church as the bride of Christ, and He the bridegroom. So this idea of marriage is a gift to us, you know, relationally, but also that it reflects God's relationship with us, and both of those should be treated as holy, and that we seek to be pure and decent and with great chastity there, and it should be safeguarded against evil, against lust, against adultery, that the Jesus, again, the solution would be, well, just cut off your hand and gouge out your eye, but that's not it. It really is a heart transplant, you know, heart cleansing. Yeah.
Correct. Yeah. And that's in terms of the solution concerning damnation or salvation. It's a matter of the heart transplant.
Yeah.
However, this is maybe can bring us back to what we were talking about earlier with, you know, on the one hand, these sins are equal in God's sight, adultery and lust, in the sense that they both break the sixth commandment. But before the neighbor, lust in the heart and physical adultery are not the same, right? They bring different levels of harm. And I think about, I mentioned this yesterday with murder, and it becomes applicable here again, 2 Samuel 11, where David commits adultery with Bathsheba. You know, had David stopped at the very beginning of 2 Samuel 11 with seeing the beautiful woman bathing, had he just simply gone inside and repented of that lust right then and there, yes, he had broken the sixth commandment already, but he should have taken Jesus' advice here, because not only did he, you know, begin to fall away from, you know, like, I don't know, well, that's another conversation, whether or not he loses his faith entirely, but not only did he start to walk down that road for his own personal trouble and losing of the Holy Spirit, but he began to work greater harm in the lives of Bathsheba and in the life of Uriah as well. And I mean, that's where, Jesus' words here about cutting things off begin to take very practical application for us so that when we've already broken the sixth commandment in an evil way, we don't begin to break it in worse ways that bring more harm to us and to the neighbor. So we're coming up on a break. Let's talk about those ways that we can, take these practical solutions so that we keep the lust in the heart without letting it get further to hand, to physical action. We'll pick that up on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Richard Mitwitty this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, June 19th. We are studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32 with Pastor Richard Mitwitty. He is pastor emeritus residing in Austin, Texas. Pastor Mitwitty, prior to the break, we were talking about Jesus' words, his mutilation solution, as you called it. We talked about the exaggeration, the hyperbole that Jesus has. The real problem is a matter of the heart. We need the Lord to cleanse our heart from sin. And yet at the same time, when Jesus talks about, tearing things out or cutting things off, there are some pretty practical applications when it comes to, getting rid of those things that tempt us into sin. The language that we use in baptism and confirmation about renouncing the devil, I think that's a good way to get a handle on some of this. We want to renounce those things that cause us to sin, and there are things that we can tear out of our lives or cut off from our lives without physically mutilating our bodies that I think are very practical applications of what Jesus says here.
Yeah, and there's the physical problem, but there's also the heart problem. And as you were talking about with David and Bathsheba, if he would have just repented of that and sought forgiveness, it would have been a totally different thing, and it can be that way with us too. That if we're struggling with those situations, that we talk to our pastor.
Yeah,
and there's the wonderful gift of private confession that can be offered, where that can be said privately, and just I like to usually just unloaded about that. Not to be shamed or to be to feel bad about yourself, but to get that off of you and to receive God's forgiveness and to hear that person and to hear that personally. No, you are forgiven here. So
I want to jump in there because you're right not to shame you, but actually to take the shame away, to absolve you of the shame, right? To take it away, and again, what Jesus, I think one of the things Jesus is doing here is calling us to go to private confession and absolution at the moment we have the lust in our heart, so that we're not going to, if you get all the way to physical adultery, go to private confession and absolution for that. But it would be better for you to go to private confession and absolution for the lust and let it end and be absolved there than to go the full way where like David does. He is absolved, but that's what happens in 2 Samuel 12. The prophet Nathan absolves him, and rightly so. Forgiveness is there for all these sins, big or small, in the eyes of man. And yet, shouldn't we all agree that it would be far better if we kept the sin to the lust in the heart and were absolved of that? Like, our lives would go better if it stopped there rather than going to physical adultery. If you've gotten there, absolution is for you. Please go seek it. But man, it would just be like let your conscience be pricked by the lust already and yeah. seek the absolution for that so that it doesn't grow all the way to physical adultery.
When I've dealt with men, especially in a private confession situation with this here, and they're struggling with it, and I ask them just straight out, are you struggling with it? Yeah. And they say yes. And I say good.
Yep, that's right.
If you just settled on it, not good.
That's
but
right.
But I said God blesses the struggle.
Yeah, that's right. The struggle is the sign that you're alive. You know, kind of like the yeah. I like to use the image of the fish that's on the hook. You know, when the fish is struggling, that's a good sign in terms of the fish. Mm. But when the fish stops struggling, that's when the fisherman's won, you know?
Yeah,
And there I'm thinking about the fisherman, not the fishers of men like the disciples, but the devil who's got you on the hook with temptation. You know, when you're struggling against it, that's a good sign. So go to your pastor then. Let him help you with that struggle with the Word of God and with prayer. Yeah. So, I mean, let's talk about some of those ways, very, very practical things. We're talking about eyes, hands here, yeah. Pastor Matt Whitty. What are some practical ways of avoiding lust in our world today?
Yeah, he doesn't really want us to cut off our hands or gouge out our eyes,
right.
here, but he does want this stuff cut out of us. He does here that lust and evil desires need to be cut off. And pastors, as pastors and brotherly to other guys, we just say stop it, stop it. You know, cut it off, and not just men, women as well, because eyes can especially be the problem. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, your eye is the lamp of your body. So when your eye is healthy, then your whole body is full of light. So what's coming into your eyes is something that can be regulated, something that can be cut off here, especially how easy it is to access pornographic images in that. Get your eyes off of that.
Yeah.
Get your eyes off of the screen, off of the books. We can choose to look away.
Yes.
We can choose. It's not the look that does it. It's the second look, right?
Yeah.
I found that's pretty universal around the world with different international students I've worked with. We talked about that. They'll say, yeah, it's not the first look. It's the second look. It's pretty worldwide universal here that instead, get your eyes in God's Word. Get your eyes in with your pastor and in confession and in absolution. See God's forgiveness. See God's desire for purity and chastity. Gouge that stuff out of your life.
Yep.
Leave your eyes alone. Protect those eyes. And gouge that other stuff out of your life.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Get your and your hands, get the hands off the keyboard. You know, I mean, like you said, I mean, the images are all over the place. So, you know, this is where Jesus' words, again, very practically, you can't avoid the first look so many times. Mm-hmm. His words invite you to not take the second look. And so watch your eyes and your hands. You know, put your phone down. Get your hands off the keyboard. However, right, do those things as well. We've talked about the gouging out the eyes. This is the cutting off the hands part.
Yeah, you can choose to let go of that stuff. I mean, like literally, physically, you can get your hand off the keyboard, get your hand off the remote, get your hands off of those books and those images here, and instead hold on to God's forgiveness, hold on to His purity, you know, and get your eyes and hands on the Word in worship, in fellowship. You can get an accountability partner, somebody else that maybe struggles that you know holds you accountable to those things here. Yeah, very, very practical things that we can help us in our struggle.
Yeah, and all of this, you know, again, we think about where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are the poor in spirit who have been blessed, right? We are the ones who have been thirsting for righteousness who will be satisfied. All of these blessings that, you know, the Lord has brought us into His kingdom. He has made us members of His kingdom. There we have the gift of the Spirit. And I'm paraphrasing a comment from Dr. Gibbs in his commentary on this section, but the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives does extend into, say, the muscles that control our eyelids that shut our eyes, and the power of the Holy Spirit does extend into the muscles that control our hands, right? Mm-hmm. To do these very things that you're talking about, to close our eyes, to put the phone down, to pick up the Word of God instead and read that.
Yeah, you bring up the good Dr. Gibbs, that he would say too, yeah, the problem that happens when we stop reading, we're looking at God's yes. word and we look up. Is no, get your head back down.
That's right. That's right. Put your eyes on the word of God. Pick that up. You know, and again, for all those who have fallen into any kind of sin, including those mentioned by Jesus, like go speak to your pastor. Mm. Go seek out private confession and absolution for him. Because regardless of where you find yourselves on that continuum, there is grace for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your pastor is there to proclaim that to you again in that gift of the absolution. So that's kind of the first section of our text. You know, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus makes sure we understand that includes the lustful intent in our hearts and the ways that we work through that. The next section, again, it's a new section in the sense that you hear Jesus once again, it was also said, but I say to you. But of course, the topic is still related. Jesus says in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we're still in the world of the sixth commandment, Pastor Mitwitty, but the it was also said now is not a direct quote from, say, the Decalogue, but it looks like we're entering more into a debate of the Pharisees, the various sects within Judaism of Jesus' day. Talk about the background of what Jesus is getting at here.
Yeah, I think this becomes clear too when Jesus is confronted with divorce in the Pharisees approaching him. I guess it was actually the Sadducees talking to him about that.
There's two spots. One, the Pharisees, I think, come to him in Matthew 19 and put it directly to him concerning divorce. The Sadducees come later with a slightly different view or take on marriage, where they've got that one woman who's married seven men, they've all died.
Yeah.
So the question of marriage comes up a couple other times in the ministry of Jesus, and one time very specifically about divorce.
Yeah, and it seems like there seems to be this pretty lax idea about it here, especially for men, just very, very easy to do. Well, write her a certificate of divorce, going back in Deuteronomy about that. But no, God opposes that. It's just kind of, they're allowed to do that, but this is not what God's intention is here. So I think some background is that there seems to be this lax idea about it, especially for men, that they have kind of all the power in the situation to just divorce their wife for kind of for any reason they want to.
Right. And I think it's probably helpful to bring in some of that background. We will study the text from Matthew 19 in greater detail when we get there. But the question that's asked of Jesus in Matthew 19:3 is this, and it comes from the Pharisees, and it's a test, it says. The question is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And so the background, the thinking of Jesus' day seems to be, well, okay, people are going to get divorced, no big deal. Let's just make sure we do it the right way. And I think that's the way Jesus quotes, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. What's being taught in Jesus' day is, well, if you're going to divorce your wife, just make sure you write the certificate properly. Cross all the T's, dot all the I's, do it legally, and everything's fine, right? And that seems to be the thinking in Jesus' day. And of course, and again, we'll talk more about this when we get to Matthew 19. The follow-up question is they ask, well, then, Jesus, if this is the way you're going to teach about divorce, why did Moses command people to give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, no. He didn't command you to do that. He allowed you to do that, right? Mm. And so Jesus here, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, Jesus takes us back to God's original intention for marriage as he teaches about divorce. So I kind of said a lot there, Pastor Mitwitty. Take it from there. Keep going on this matter of divorce, marriage.
Like with lust, Jesus raises the bar. And it said, what was said was this, and a certificate, and just make sure you just do it the right way. No, the right way is to stay married. The right way is God's intention for marriage, and going back to creation here, that this is what God really desires and intends for here. And I think when people get married, even today, they're not intending on divorce or thinking about divorce. Well, maybe some celebrities they're already thinking that. I don't know here, but divorce is common, and yeah. In Jesus's time, and certainly in ours too here. And the attitude can be sometimes, well, it's just not that big of a deal. Just do it the right way. And various churches have different positions on this, but
no, you're right. I mean, you've got a number of thoughts out there about divorce, and I don't, we can't get too far afield, I suppose. But even today, if it's not, you know, like maybe divorce isn't as viewed as much because people aren't getting married as much in the first place. It seems they're not even making that commitment, and so the divorce isn't even in view, which is a whole nother. Well, it's related, though, I think, to what the commitment of marriage is and the seriousness. But you're right. I mean, just the fact that we have something that's called no-fault divorce, you know, that is actually a term that exists, already strikes to the very heart of the problem. And if this was an issue in Jesus' day, it has not changed for us, that there's something called as if it's just that simple. Like, nobody's at fault. We just want to get divorced. No big deal. That's the prevailing attitude that Jesus speaks very strongly against here.
Yeah, it is a big deal. It really is. That no matter the amicableness of a divorce or the situation, it causes pain.
Yep.
It's two people who have been united into one by God are now being torn apart, and tearing things apart hurts.
That's right.
Even if it's done right, it hurts. And this is not God's intention for a marriage relationship here.
Yeah. To the matter of divorce hurting, I think one thing I was reflecting on this recently, that in our world today, it seems that marriage has become a very private thing, in the sense that it's just the two people involved in it, you know. Mm. And so if the husband and wife no longer feel nicely toward each other and they want to get divorced, then, well, what's the big deal, as long as they are amicable about it, as you said, as long as they agree to it? But the reality of marriage is that it is actually a public thing, and it doesn't just affect the two individuals who have become married. But mm-hmm. and you know, you and I know this from pastoral care, and I think most people realize this just from seeing it in the world. When two people get divorced, they're, even if they are as friendly toward each other as can be, there is almost always hurt from the parents of those two individuals if they're still living, or if there are kids of the two mm-hmm. people that have been married, they mm-hmm. are hurt in some way, shape, or form. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I think we all know that. But it can be hard for us to admit that. And this, again, is where we need to go back to where I started. Like, these are words that are difficult for us to hear, but we need to believe the truth of these words and the goodness of these words.
Yeah, that divorce shouldn't just be taken very, very lightly.
Yeah.
And lax. Well, okay, we'll just do it the right way, then it's going to be all good. No, there's far more to that. And pastorally, pastor will help couples who are maybe struggling in their relationship to see that this is divorce is not an easy solution.
Right. You're right.
This is something we really want to, the best thing is to try to work it out.
Yeah. I think the way you said it, divorce is not actually the easy solution. And that's the view of the world today. It was, I think, the view of the world of Jesus' day, or that's where the debate was surrounding. And in fact, that's simply a lie. Divorce is not the easy solution. It is a hard thing, to be sure. Mm-hmm. Now, we can't ignore, I mean, as much as, you know, what's Jesus' answer concerning divorce? He says, don't. But we also shouldn't ignore what he does say, right? I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. That matter of except on the ground of sexual immorality, we should take seriously and not pass over. We shouldn't mm-hmm. use it as an excuse to do whatever we want. Again, that will become more pertinent to the conversation that comes in Matthew 19, but it's mm-hmm. pertinent here. So we shouldn't use it as an excuse to do whatever we want, but we also should recognize it for what it is, that Jesus, while he's not doing case studies here, He does recognize the way that sin infects our lives in a number of ways, divorce not being the only one, that sometimes sexual immorality comes into a marriage in a way that is already so harmful that divorce is the route taken.
Right, yeah. And the divorce can be justified scripturally in certain situations, but it's always preferable for the couples to work toward healing and strengthening the relationship to not have to go that way. But there are scriptural justifications for it as well.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. Again, this is where this is kind of what I was setting up, especially at the beginning, that to go back to the, like, this is where, you know, there are any number of situations where someone would say to Jesus, but Jesus, what about this? Or in our world, but pastor, what about this? Mm-hmm. If that's you, then go to your pastor and say to him, but pastor, what about this? How does this word apply to whatever difficult situation that you might be facing? That's precisely the place for that conversation. And the fact that Jesus does say, except on the ground of sexual immorality, does allow for that conversation. Again, not as a way for an easy excuse, but I think rather as a way of starting that conversation in the right place. And again, I'm borrowing here from Matthew 19, where Jesus teaches about divorce there and marriage as well. And the Pharisees, again, they bring up to Jesus, well, what about what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24? You know, what about this certificate of divorce? And Jesus essentially tells them, you guys aren't starting with the right Bible passage. Yeah. You guys are starting in Deuteronomy 24. You need to start with Genesis 2, you know?
Yeah, like, right.
Yeah. And I think like the way that can apply in our thought and conversation today is like if you're approaching the question, like, how can we just get divorced easy? Mm-hmm. You're going to go a particular direction. Rather, the question is, how can I uphold, maintain, support the goodness of God's gift of marriage? And I think when you've started the conversation in that way, you're much more likely to come to, and it may not, it's still going to be difficult probably one way or another, but there's going to be, it's going to be more God-pleasing just to start that way. Because that also allows then for what Jesus says here, like sexual immorality is attacked the goodness of marriage. How do we deal with that? You know, that allows for it. But when I'm focused there from the start, that I want to maintain and support the goodness of marriage, I think we're far more likely to get to a godly solution to something than we are if it's just throw it away.
Yeah, and even in a sexual immorality situation in a marriage, it can still be worked out.
That doesn't
have to automatically be the reason. It can still be worked out here. And if both of the people, if the couple together wants to work on it, it can be worked out. If one of them does not want to, then it's pretty much hopeless, I think, at that point.
Sure.
But if they, no matter what the situation is in their marriage, if they want to work it out, there's hope that it can be.
Sure. Yeah. And again, I think, like, just to, with Jesus' words, to recognize there are other attacks against marriage outside of divorce, and those are realities. Again, that if that's you, go talk to your pastor. Pastor, this is the situation that I am facing, or far better if it's we are facing, if the husband and wife can go together to the pastor and speak to him about that. Like, you know, go and ask those questions, because we all recognize there are other sins against marriage that come before or after or surrounding a divorce that are real sins, cause real hurt, and need to be handled in some sort of godly way. But I think we're far more likely, and again, those are realities. And what we said about, you know, whether you're lust or physical adultery, the grace of God covers this, right? The grace of God covers this section too. We need to keep those things in mind. But what you were saying, you know, like, go to your pastor early, you know, seek help early. Don't go to your pastor when you've pretty much already started talking to a lawyer. Go to him ahead of time to talk through these things and to hear the word of God and to seek the help of the word of God in prayer.
Yeah, if they're struggling in their relationship, but they're struggling together, God will bless that struggle.
Yeah.
It can be worked. Go ahead.
No, I was just say, yeah, and I mean, so go to your pastor to receive from him the help of the Word of God and prayer. You know, go to other maybe trusted Christian couples. Go to a Christian counselor who can help. Right, seek out those gifts early from the beginning, so that, you know, again, we approach the situation in the marriage. How can we sustain? How can we support? How can we struggle through difficulties together? Rather than, again, the starting place of the Pharisees, how can we get divorced lawfully?
Yeah.
You know, no, how can we uphold God's gift of marriage first? Again, that's a far better starting place.
Yeah, the key word you're using there, the pronoun is we have this, we have that. And,
sure.
And that's, there's great hope for a couple then in that here. That and helping them to realize that God joined you together, he can help keep you together. You know, even through this struggle. So that's always the end. Yes, divorces happen. They should just not be taken so easily and so lax, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing here, or just the people in general. That God's intention is that you stay together and try to work to make that happen as much as possible.
Yeah, that's right. Again, I mean, Jesus' words are very plain. What about divorce? Don't. And I know that's very stark, especially in our world today. And again, we've talked through some of the things that touch on casuistry. We can't talk through all of them because we don't know individual situations. Whatever your individual situation is, you know, go and talk to your pastor about this and hear that word of God. Pray for a spirit that hears the word of God as a good gift, one to be received with thanksgiving and joy, one to be sought after, even if it's not maybe what you're thinking at the outset. You know, that's I think the way to help take this text such that it doesn't turn us away from the Lord, but rather draws us closer to him as the one who blesses us. We've got about a minute here, Pastor Matt Whitty. Help us to, we've talked through some difficult topics. Again, counsel, go talk to your pastor, hear the word of God, pray with him, let him lead you through these things. Help us to wrap things up on the conversation today.
Yeah, I kind of look at it, the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. Back in verse 16, when he was talking about being salt and light here, a good goal for our own sexual purity or chastity, as you like to say here, and in our relationships with others, and especially a marriage relationship. Back in verse 16, Jesus says, you know, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's a great goal for our relationship with other people, how we treat them, how our own heart is in our sexual purity here. We want the light of Christ to shine through us so that others can see that, so that we're enjoying that blessing and being able to let that shine to others as well.
Pastor Richard Mitwitty is pastor emeritus. He resides in Austin, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Pastor Mitwitty, thanks for being our guest today.
You're welcome. My pleasure and privilege.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' authoritative teaching of God's Word. On Monday, we will hear what he has to say concerning the words that we speak, the promises that we make, and the way that we love our enemies. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.